Well, some time ago, my family and I purchased a brand new computer. State of the art, one of those expensive jobs. Truth of the matter is, my family didn't purchase it, I did. I paid every dollar for it. Now, if you know anything at all about me, you know that I'm not exactly what you would call computer literate. I decided it was time to get into the real world, learn what everybody else was learning, so we paid all this money, got this fantastic system, got all the right parts, everything that you guys know about that I don't understand. And then I set about learning how to use a computer. I was told by the person who sold it to me, the best way to learn to use a computer is just to get on and play. That you really can't hurt it if you're just playing with it. That is not true. And I can tell you by experience that is not true. But one particular afternoon, I came home a little bit early. All the folks were gone, and I decided it's a good time to get on the computer, play a little bit, learn what I'm doing. And so I sat down, I punched all the buttons to get it to boot up. Is that the word, the terminology? To boot up, boot out, whatever it is, bootleg, whatever. I punched all the buttons to get it to boot up, and I sat there, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. I stared at it, and it stared at me. I stared some more, it stared some more, and nothing happened. It would not boot up. And then I did what all men do when a piece of equipment does not work. I slapped it on the side, thinking maybe that would help in some way. And that didn't help. It still did not boot up. And then suddenly it dawned on me. Not only had it not booted up, it had not come on at all. There were no lights on. There was no noise being made. It was just completely dead. There was no power going to the computer. And sure enough, I looked back behind the computer, and evidently what had happened was that Mozart the Wonder Dog, that's Jennifer's pet, we call him a Wonder Dog because he looks more like a cat than a dog, and I wonder if he really is, but Mozart the Wonder Dog had gotten behind there and knocked the cord loose from the little thing that brings it, what do you call that? The plug, right. Knocked the plug out, and there was no power. Now, let me tell you something. There's hardly anything in the world more useless than a computer that is not plugged in. Sometime after that, I was having to buy a new TV, and I'd gone by a certain store, and there was a whole row of TVs. They were all owned except one, and the one that wasn't owned was the one that was on sale. And there was a long list of all the things this television was able to do. And I asked the guy, I said, would you please turn this on so I can see the picture? He said, well, I'd like to, but I can't. And I said, why not? He said, well, the truth is we don't have a cord for this particular TV. But he said, it's a really good one. You ought to buy it. Let me make this very clear. You never buy a TV that will not plug in. TVs that don't plug to the power source are useless. Sometime before that, we had an appliance go out in our house. I called the repairman. I told him what was wrong. Nothing was happening. And his first question was this, as if I'm an idiot. He said, are you sure it's plugged in? Well, of course I was sure it was plugged in. Guess what? It wasn't. The truth of the matter is, there's nothing more useless than a piece of equipment that isn't plugged to a power source. It is inherently valuable. You might get some money for it on the open market, but it is, practically speaking, absolutely useless. Now, let me tell you where most Christians are. The average Christian I know is just like that. He has everything God wants from him to have. He's completely equipped. The trouble is, he isn't plugged in. He has all these things that God wants to do in his life. God has given a brand new spirit within him. He has spiritual gifts. The problem is, he isn't connected to the source of power. Let me give you some good news. The Bible teaches that there is a Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just the person of God in you, but he wants to be the power of God in you as well. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible. And if you will, please, I want you to turn to several passages. And this is going to be a Bible study, so you need to keep your Bible open. Listen carefully. There are three places I want you to turn. First of all, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to put a marker right there, Philippians chapter 2. And once you have found Philippians chapter 2, then I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And when you find Acts chapter 1, put a marker there. All right, you got those two places? Turn first of all, Philippians chapter 2, mark it, and then turn to Acts chapter 1 and mark that. And once you have found those two passages, then I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you may not need to turn here. You probably know this one by heart, but in case you don't, go ahead and turn. All right, three passages, Philippians 2, Acts 1, and 1 Corinthians 12. This morning, we're going to talk quickly about the empowering Spirit of God, God's wonder-working power through His Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if you've been with us, you know for a while, we have been involved in a study on the Holy Spirit. Actually, this is a series of messages that have been placed within another series of messages. That's not as confusing as it sounds. Let me explain. If you've been with us, you know that we have been studying for some time through the book of 1 Corinthians. Month after month after month, we've been digging through, and then we came to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we came across a verse that arrested our attention, that stopped us in our tracks. In that verse, the Apostle Paul was talking about the spiritual ignorance of God's people, the fact that the Corinthians were ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, or if you haven't opened your Bible there, just listen to it. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And by the way, understand, the word spiritual gifts means spiritual things or spiritualities. The word gifts is italicized. That means it's not part of the original manuscript. It was a translation addition. But Paul says, "Now concerning spiritualities or spiritual things or things spiritual, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now let me tell you what that means. Paul was saying that these people were spiritually ignorant. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit. So beginning with chapter 12 and going through chapter 14 at least, Paul starts talking about spiritual things, the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to focus most of his attention on the gifts of the Spirit. And beginning next week, we will too. But I said to you that before we could get to the gifts of the Spirit, we really had to understand the ministry of the Spirit, the work. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is. And so we began a few weeks ago just laying the groundwork talking about the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you why this is so important. I don't know that there's a more confusing and more controversial thing in the Christian faith than the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're confused about who He is and what He does. We're even confused about what we should call Him. By the way, let me ask you a question. What should you call the Holy Spirit? Should you call Him the Holy Spirit or should you call Him the Holy Ghost? In the Scripture, as you read through various translations, both phrases appear. Do you know the difference between Holy Spirit, listen, and Holy Ghost? What is the difference between those two? Well, the truth is absolutely nothing. In fact, the same Greek terminology for one is used for the other. Do you know where the term Holy Ghost comes from? The Greek translation of this, back in 1611, as they were translating the King James Bible, the word for spirit was the same word they understood as ghost, and so they simply wrote the word ghost in there. It means the same thing. I was embroiled in a discussion a number of years ago with a man who accused me of not baptizing people in the right way. He said if you didn't baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, you aren't saying the right things. Wrong formula. Not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's got to be Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Guys, look at me when I tell you this. They're the same one. They're not two different spirits. There's not a spirit and a ghost. They're the same one. We're so confused, and it's so controversial. I don't know that there's anything we argue more about in the Christian world than the whole concept of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when we first began this series what I said to you? The Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, in the last days, men will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof." And I told you what that meant was that in the last days there would be church and religion and God talk. Everybody, or not everybody, but many will be religious in that day, but they will deny the Holy Spirit. In that day, the supernatural will be considered superstitious. And yet at the same time, the Bible says, in the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Now think about that. That's a paradox. At one and the same time, the Holy Spirit will be denied, and yet He'll be experienced by many people. Now let me tell you what that means. Among other things, if all of that is true, and I think it is, it means that the dividing line in the church in the last day is probably going to be the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? If part of the church is denying the Holy Spirit and another part of the church is experiencing the Holy Spirit, the dividing line is going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, for that reason, we want to make sure that we come down on the right side of the line and in the right way. We need to understand about the Holy Spirit. And God help us, listen to me when I say this. The one thing we do not want to become, and I fear we can easily become this, we can become those people with a form of godliness and deny the very power thereof. We can't afford to do that. We must understand the Holy Spirit. All right, so we've been talking about Him for several weeks now. We've talked about the conviction of the Spirit to the unsaved, the ministry of the Spirit to the believer. Last week we talked about the fullness of the Spirit. Now, beginning this morning, we're going to start talking about the manifestations of the Spirit in your life. If the Holy Spirit is in you, how will you know? How will He manifest Himself? The Scripture says there are three ways the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. Number one, through spiritual power. Number two, through spiritual gifts. And number three, through spiritual fruit. Now this morning, we're going to talk about the power. Next week, we'll start talking about the gifts. All right, let's dig in. Here's what I want to do. This morning, I want to talk to you about two ways that the Holy Spirit empowers your life. By the way, hear me before I go any further. Do understand that when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not talking about mystical, magical abilities. Every once in a while, you come across somebody who has the idea that if the Spirit of God is filling their life, they can snap their finger and point their hand and miracles will occur. Now, I do believe in miracles, and I'll talk about those as we get into the gifts. But when we talk about the power of the Spirit, that's not what it's about. So let's dig in. Let me show you two things very quickly, and I want you to write them down as we go. The first thing that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit will give you the immediate power to stand for Jesus Christ. Write that down. I'm going to show it to you. The very first thing the Holy Spirit does is He will give you the immediate power necessary for you to stand and be counted for Christ. Let me show you. Take your Bible. You are probably still in 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn back to the book of Acts and keep your Bible open. It's going to be one of those days where we'll be flipping back and forth. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, while you're turning, let me tell you something. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that, in my opinion, is often misunderstood. To understand it, you're going to have to take the words apart and look at them individually. And that's what we're going to do. Acts 1, verse 8. Now, the context of this passage is this is the occasion when Jesus is about to ascend. That means He's about to go up to the Father. He's already been resurrected. He's been on the earth for a while. And now He's about to go up to heaven. He's already told His disciples that they are to wait for the power or the promise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He said that they had been baptized by John with water, and soon they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples ask the question, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus tells them, don't worry about when the kingdom is going to come. That's not up to you. You don't need to know. And then He says this, look in verse 8. Jesus was speaking, He said, but you shall receive power. Now you underscore that phrase. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Or, as this translation says, to the end of the earth. Now watch this very carefully. What was Jesus saying? Well, Jesus was saying, you're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is what He's going to do. He's going to give you the immediate ability, the power to stand for Christ. Now, I want you to understand what this verse is not saying. This verse does not say that the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life and you're going to become super soul winner. Now, indeed, that can happen, but that's not what this is about. Every once in a while, someone will read this passage and they say, well, if the Spirit of God is filling me, then I ought to just speak a word and folks ought to get saved. Well, that would be fantastic, but that's really not what this verse is about. What is He saying? All right, let's take it apart, and to understand it, you must understand the meaning of two words. The first word you need to understand is the word witness. He said, you shall be my witnesses. Do you know what that word means? The word witness comes from the same Greek word from which we get our word martyr. A witness in the New Testament was a person who was willing to put his life on the line for Jesus Christ. He was a person who was willing to tell others about Christ, to put his life out there and be counted for Him. Now here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying something's going to happen that will enable you to put your life out there and count for Me, to be my witness. And then He uses another word that you have to understand. That's the word power. He says, you shall receive power. Now listen to this one. The word power that's used there is the Greek word dunamis. It is the same word from which we get the word dynamite. And it means explosive power. It means power for the moment. It's not describing a drawn-out kind of power, a long-distance power, but power when you need it, power at the moment. Now, when you put these two things together, here's what the verses say. Jesus said, you shall receive what? The power you need to be what? My witness, to stand and be counted for Me, to stand for Jesus Christ. Do you understand what He's getting at? See, Jesus understood it was going to be very difficult for these disciples. To live for Him in that day was going to be a horribly difficult thing. To live for Him in this day is difficult. Jesus knew that if they took a stand for Him, that they would be persecuted. Many of them would be put to death. But Jesus said, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, the Spirit of the living God is going to give you the ability, when you have to have it, to take that stand for Christ. And I want you to know, you will never be able to take that stand for Christ unless the Spirit of God enables you to do it. Some of you are familiar already with the story. Cassie Brunau, do you remember that one? Less than a year ago, in Columbine High School, and just outside of Denver, Colorado, two demonized young men, and I want you to understand, these were evil. They were not psychotic. They were evil. They were not psychopaths. They were demonized young men. And they walked into a building with guns and bombs, and they began shooting first at random, and then they began selecting targets and killing young people. And there was a beautiful 17-year-old girl named Cassie. After they had gunned down others, they came to her, and Cassie was down on her knees trying to spare her life. And one of those demonized young men took a gun, pointed at her head, and asked the question, "Do you believe in God?" And I want you to know that Cassie, I'm fully convinced, understood at that moment the consequence of what she was about to say. I believe she knew it was a life or death kind of situation. And at that very moment, a gun pointed right at her, looking up the barrel of a gun of somebody who had already blown people away. And he asked the question, "Do you believe in God?" And Cassie said, "Yes, I believe." And then the gunman asked the question, "Why?" But didn't give her the chance to answer. He pulled the trigger and he killed her. Where do you suppose a 17-year-old girl like that had the courage? How do you suppose she was able to stand up and be counted when the time came for her to stand up and be counted? It wasn't the energy of the flesh. It was the power of the Spirit of God in her. And you will never be able to do it without that. I want to tell you, it's tough to stand for Christ. It'll be tough for you to stand for Christ at school. It's tough to stand for Christ on the job. If you're the only Christian in your home, it is hard to stand for Christ. But may I tell you what the Holy Spirit does? When the Spirit of God is in your life, He will enable you. When you choose, He will infuse you with the power to do so. In fact, let me show you another passage of Scripture. This is exciting to me. Let me show you something. Got your Bible open? Watch this. Turn your Bible from the book of Acts to the book of Matthew. I want to show you a great passage of Scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Do you guys remember hearing the verse, or someone saying the verse, that talks about how you don't have to worry what you'll speak, that God will give you words? Do you remember that passage? That passage is found here in Matthew chapter 10. In verse 19, it says, "Do not worry about what you will speak or how you will speak, that the Spirit of God will give you words." Can I tell you what this is about? Before I read it, let me tell you. I often run into people who seem to have the idea that this means if you're a preacher, you shouldn't prepare. Just be spiritual and stand up and words will come out. You know, I don't want to call you an idiot, but that's kind of idiotic. That is not what this means. In fact, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word," discerning the word. In this passage where Jesus is talking about speaking and not worrying what you will say, He's talking about the occasion when your back is against the wall and you're fearful. You don't know whether or not you can actually say or stand up and say what needs to be said. Watch what He says, verse 16. And Jesus is the one speaking. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council and scourge you in their synagogues." Now watch this. "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now listen. He's talking about your back against the wall being persecuted. He says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how." Now notice He says how. Don't worry about how or what you should speak. "For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Now watch verse 20. "For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks." Do you see that? What He's saying is this: on that occasion when your back is against the wall and you are not certain you can take that stand for Christ, so don't worry about it. At that moment when you need it, the dunamis, the power of God, will be there and you will stand for Him. If you choose, He will infuse your life with the power. If you choose to act, He will enact His power at that moment, and He will enable you to stand and be His witness. See, this is tough. Some of you kids, you'll go back to school tomorrow, and it'll be hard for you to be a witness at school. They will laugh at you and mock you and make fun of all the things you say. And it's hard to be a witness at school. But what he's saying is this: God's Spirit in your life, if you will choose to be the witness, he will enable you to do it. Some of you people working on jobs where you're the only Christian, and it's hard to stand for Christ on that job, I tell you what the Holy Spirit will do. If you choose to be his witness in that place, he will infuse you with his power. You must choose to do it, and he will infuse you with the power to get it done. We have people who are sitting here today, and you are the only Christian in your family. No one else believes, and it's awfully difficult to be a witness to your family. But if you will choose, and if you will act, he will enact the power of God in you. You see, this is what he's promising to do. He's promising to give you the power to stand for Christ when you need that power. But you must choose to do so. All right, now let me show you one other thing. Now, first of all, what he says he'll do is give you the immediate power to stand for Christ. But there's more to it than that. He will also give you the sustained power to live the Christian life. Now, I want to show you something. Take your Bible and leave the book of Matthew. And now I want you to turn quickly to the book of Philippians. Let's move in a hurry. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Now, Jesus said that he would give you the power to stand and be counted. Now, Paul begins to talk about his power in you in another way. Now, remember, the book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, the same one who writes 1 Corinthians. You need to keep in mind that Paul here is writing to believers in Christ. These are not non-believers, they're believers. Paul is not with them when he's writing to them. He's writing back, and they're on their own, and Paul's concerned about them. Now look, if you will, in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Stop there. What is he saying? Paul is saying, when I've been with you, you've always taken my advice to do what I've said to do. Now that I'm not with you, I'm going to write back to you and tell you what to do. Take my advice. Now watch this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Watch. Here we go. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then here's the key verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Now please do not get lost in this, but it's very important that you pay attention. What in the world is he talking about? Paul says to these Christians at Philippi, work out your own salvation. Now you need to be very cautious here. You need to be sure that you understand that Paul is not saying work for your salvation. He is not saying work to get to heaven. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. What do you think this means when he says work out your salvation? Well, a good way to understand it is this. It means to work it out or to bring it out or to live it out. The idea behind this passage of Scripture is that God has placed salvation in you. He's given you this remarkable potential to be the person God wants you to be. Now, it is your job to work that out, to live that out, to take it from within and live it on the outside. Work it out. In fact, the terminology here sometimes is used in a mining illustration. The ideas seem to be diamonds in a diamond mine. They're useless unless you bring them out. Don't you understand what God's done for you? The Scripture says these remarkable things took place when you got saved. The Bible says God gave you a brand new spirit, a brand new nature. Old things passed away, all things became new. The Bible says if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The Bible says God placed within you a new heart. God gave you a new nature. He quickened to life your spirit. All of those things true in you. Now, because all those things are true in you, your job and my job is to work those things out, to live out the life he has for us. In fact, the idea is carried a little further here. Notice what he says in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure." See that phrase, his good pleasure? It means it is God in you that helps you to do what? To live the life he wants you to live. You're saved. Live it out is what he's saying. I know I've used this illustration before, and some of you take it too literally, but let me use it again. I often sit amazed and listen to our instrumentalists play the piano and the organ. This piano is a beautiful piece of equipment. It's a beautiful instrument. Did you know right now at this very moment, latent within this piano is the most beautiful music in the world? Latent within this piano is the greatest music ever written. Bach, Beethoven, Mozart, or if you're into country or classic, whatever, the greatest music ever written is latent within this piano right now. But you do not hear it. It's here, but you can't tell it. But when somebody's gifted, like Mary Beth gets up here and she begins to play, she works out what is latent within. Now, don't take that too far. Don't be too much of a literalist with this. But there's a sense in which the Christian life is just like that. Latent within your life is all the potential of God. And your job and my job is to work it out, to live it out. All right, now here's the question. How can we do that? Have you ever read this stuff? It's tough. How do I live up to that potential? All right, now watch. I'm going to show you something. And you won't see this just by reading through your English translation, but I'm going to show you something here. Here's the key. Look again in verse 13. Paul says, "For it is God who works in you." Now stop there for a moment. I want to show you something. Again, Paul is reminding us of the truth that God is in you. He's talking about the Spirit. Over and over again, the Bible says the same thing. God's Spirit will be in you. Ezekiel 36, verse 27 says it like this, "And I will put my Spirit into you." John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "The Spirit will dwell with you and be in you." Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is not in you, you're none of His. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, God's Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and He resides in you?" Now, what is He doing in you? Watch this phrase. The Bible says that He is in you and He works or worketh. Now, the thing you need to know is this. Are you with me? If you will go back and look in verse 12 and verse 13, you'll notice that the word work appears in both those verses. But in the Greek, they're two different words. The word in verse 12 means to perform. But the word in verse 13 is the word from which we get the word energy. Energeo. It is the word that means power. It is the word that means to energize. It is not the word that means to function in a job. It is the word that means to be energized or empowered. If you read this literally from the language, this is what it says. Work out your own salvation. Live it out, because the Spirit of God is in you, energizing you, empowering you to do His good pleasure. What that means very simply is this. God's Spirit is in you, helping you to live out the Christian life. Now, you must choose to do it. But when you choose, He infuses you. When you act, He enacts His power. Now, don't get lost in this. Let me give you some examples. For example, it is the Spirit of God that will enable you to be the Christian husband or wife that you need to be. By the way, did you know that not only as Christians are we to be married like others, but we're to be married in a different way? Did you know there's a difference between God's desire for married couples and just the world's concept of it? If you go back and read how the Bible says a husband is to act and a wife is to act, it's a heavy load. How are you going to do that? Only by the Spirit. In fact, let me mention something interesting. Do you remember last week, Ephesians chapter 5? We were studying the fullness of the Spirit, and the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And it goes on to describe the Spirit-filled life. And the very next passage, it talks about husbands and wives. It says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord." That does not mean as if he is God, no matter what he thinks. It means you submit yourself to your husband as a service to God. And then it says, "And husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." Guys, look up here. Have you ever tried to love your wife like Christ loved the church? That's tough. I'll tell you the truth, sometimes I don't want to do it. Now, my wife isn't here this service. She was in the second service, so we'll be more honest this service. I want you to know it's hard to love that woman the way Christ loved the church. Now, she's a good woman. I'm trying to cover my bases here. But it's hard to love her like that. And I suppose it's probably a little difficult to be submissive to me as unto the Lord. Well, I've got the tougher job. You don't think so? Sometimes my wife doesn't want to love me like that. And it's hard. How can I love her like that? In the energy of my flesh, I will never do it. But here's what happens. When I choose to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to love her. God infuses me with his power to love her. When she chooses to do what God says to do, trusting the Holy Spirit, God infuses her with the power to do it. This is how you exercise your spiritual gifts. Next week, we're going to begin talking about spiritual gifts. The Bible says the Holy Spirit distributes gifts as he wills. How do you exercise a spiritual gift? What you do is you discover your spiritual gift, and in the power of the Spirit, you trust him as you exercise that gift. And when you choose, he infuses you with the power to do it. This is how you answer God's call to your life. Some of you sitting here this morning have sensed that God is calling you, maybe to do something particular with your life. Maybe it has something to do with missions or ministry. And you're saying, I could never do that. I could never accomplish that. I could never be that. You're absolutely right. But here's how you answer that call. You choose to act and obey what he says for you to do, and he chooses to infuse your life with the power to do it. It's not your energy, but it's his power. Listen when I tell you this. The Holy Spirit is real. Do not have a form of godliness and deny his power. Please don't act religious around me and yet deny the very power of God. The Holy Spirit has the power to take your life, and whatever he calls you to do, he has the power to accomplish it in you when you choose to act on his will. That is the power of the Spirit. Let me tell you how that works out, and then we'll be through. There's some who are sitting here this morning, you're not sure you can take the stand for Christ you need to take. I want to tell you, all you have to do is choose to take it, and God will empower you. Some of you have never professed your faith in Christ. The issue for you is not professing your faith out there. You've never even professed your faith in here. And you're scared. You're nervous. If you'll choose to do what God's calling you to do, he will give you the power to do it. Some of you feel as though God has called you to something specific. You're not sure you can accomplish it. If you will choose to obey him, he will empower you to do it. I promise you, by the authority of the Word of God, I want you to know he's done it in my life. I don't know there's anybody who has less ability to do what God's called to do than me. But when I chose to do what God called me to do, God enabled me to do that calling. But you must choose to do it. And the power is there. He is real. If you will act, he will enact that power. Let's pray together. Father, my great fear is that so many people will have a form of godliness, but when your Spirit begins to move, they'll do nothing about it. They'll ignore. They'll even deny that it's you. They'll say, it's just an emotion, just a feeling. Father, I pray that our church will not become like that. Sitting in this room are people that you've spoken to, maybe not through my sermon, but through something else. In this very place are people you've been dealing with, fearful that they cannot accomplish what they sense you're calling them to do. God, help them to walk in the power of the Spirit, to choose to act, and then to see how you will enact your power in their life. For that man who is here who needs to take the lead with his family, who needs to have the courage to stand, at this very moment, infuse him with that power. As he chooses to stand, Father, give him the strength. For that person here who needs to make a decision public for the first time, God, give them the courage and the power to do so. And as a church, teach us, Lord, to venture out in faith, believing you will empower whatever you call us to do and whatever is your will. Father, I cannot draw people, but your Spirit can. I can't bring anyone to the cross, but your Spirit can. My prayer today is that the Holy Spirit will begin moving and people will respond. They will hear and they will say yes and experience the power of God. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.